Continuing the readings from St. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi and everywhere. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Fantastic. Well, thank you for the very warm welcome Kate and I have already received. It's been lovely chatting with you all a little before the service, and hopefully after the service we'll have a little chance to have a bit more of a chat. And thank you, Lucy, for in a sense already preaching the sermon for me. If I was to summarise what this sermon is, it is simply, as was said earlier, be humble, don't grumble. So I have a choice to make. Do we explore this more now or do we go straight to tea and coffee? But, you know, I would be doing a disservice to the passage because this is a wonderful passage. Of all the things you could ask me to preach on, this is in the top lot, because this is full of wonder and joy and encouragement. And it's been great to have been having a little listen online to the previous sermons you've had on Philippians, talking about God's plans for you and being citizens of heaven and as well as of earth. And as we've been going, you've been going through, there are some questions that I know you're being asked to ask, and hopefully there'll be a PowerPoint will pop up, and we'll remember of those in a minute. But the one particularly that to think about today is, what is God saying to me about my relationship with the people around me? Is he saying something specific to me now? And that may be different for each of us, but have a particular think. As we approach this passage, I'm interested to ask for you to ask yourselves a couple of questions. The first of which, who inspires you in your faith? And that's a question that actually is quite a profound one. Many years ago, and often the answer would be, oh, this missionary doing this or doing that. Today it might be some national leader, it might be a worship leader, it might be someone you know. And who enables your faith to grow? Who is it that has enabled your faith to go from where it was to somewhere better? Who has journeyed alongside you and helped you to grow in that way? For the people that Paul was writing to in Philippi, much of their inspiration would have come from one of their national heroes that we know as Alexander the Great, who at the age of 20 became the king of Macedonia, where Philippi was. And you all know the story. He's not called Alexander the Great because he was average, is he? He conquered and he went around the world, as far as Greece and northwest India. He won every battle and conquered every land before he was 33. And that's the sort of hero that Paul would be aware that the listeners would hear and know about. Or Emperor Augustus was another sort of national hero. And Paul wants to say to his listeners, wants to say to us, well, what sort of hero do we follow? Who is this Jesus? Is he an all-conquering militaristic leader? Or is he something more? And that's what he says in this passage, that Jesus is something very special. In the preceding passage that you looked at a couple of weeks ago, we get an understanding of where this passage comes from. You heard it said from verse 3 2 weeks ago, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. That's worthy of a badge, isn't it? What would Jesus do? And that's what we're being called to do, look to the interests of others above our own. And Paul is going to give, and you'll look at this a bit more next week, I think, some examples, some people to follow. He talks about himself when you get to verse 12 to 18. He talks about Timothy, 19 to 24, and then Epaphroditus he talks about in 25 to 30. But he starts with the best example. He starts with the example of Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used or grasped to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, being taken the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And what Paul is wanting to say to the church in Philippi and to us is to consider the pre-existent Jesus. What was the situation like with the Trinity before Jesus came at Christmas as a child? John in his Gospel uses these words to describe that moment. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And what Paul is trying to say to the church here in Philippi and to us is that Jesus didn't just stay in that exalted position. He didn't just happily exist in that wonderful relationship that is the Trinity, but he came down to earth. He gave that up for the sake of the world, for the sake of you and me. As John in his Gospel puts it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace. An act of self-giving love. To give up what you have for the sake of others. We sometimes are slow to remember the amazing nature of what Jesus did by coming to this earth. Kate and I spent a number of years living in Nepal, and we've got lots of stories about Nepal, but one of the things that really struck me when I was there was that you start to miss things. Yes, you miss friends, you miss family, but most of all, I missed sausages. Oh, they had these tinned Frankfurter things you could buy, but you know, they're just not a sausage, you know. A Cumberland sausage or a Bramley apple sausage. And that was the great thing I would fixate on. Oh, when I get back to the UK, I'm going to have sausage. That first sausage was like manna from heaven. But after a while, after a couple of hundred sausages since we got back 20 years ago, you get used to sausages and they're lovely, but they're not that wonderful thing. And we're a bit like that with our faith sometimes. We forget the wonder of a God who came down for us. Not a distant deity who didn't care, not a God who was just looked from a distance, but a God who indwelt in human form, gave all that up to come here. And that's the same attitude, Paul says, to us that we need to have. Warren Wiersbe, an American pastor and writer, said this, the mind of Christ is an attitude which says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. And to do this, I will gladly lay them aside and pay whatever the price is necessary. Or as Paul puts it for Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Or as we sung earlier from Graham Kendrick, from heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. There are times when we need to count our privilege and remember how privileged we are with finance, with gifts, with time, with all those things that we can use. And sometimes we're called as Christians to count that privilege, but to give it up. To say, actually, I could have another round of golf this afternoon. But rather than that, I'm going to help at the Beacon Cafe and help people there. I have a privilege, but I give it up for the sake of others. Or all those who have gone out with the Sunday school. They could be listening to this fantastic sermon. But they gave it up. They gave it up in order that they could spend time with the young people. That's the call of being a church, isn't it? Not to demand we keep our privileges, but to give them up. That's what makes the world a better place. That's what makes the church a good place. And yet sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes we feel, no, I don't want to give any more. Or, no, I need this. Oh, no, it's not right. I've had enough. What, though, this passage reminds us is that Jesus is not just an inspiration to our faith, but he is also the enabler of our faith. By the very nature of being a Christian, we have the ability to change through God's help. Because, as it says in verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus has been exalted to the highest place, we can pray and he can help us. Because he died and rose again, the Holy Spirit came that can transform us. He is the Almighty God. He is the King of Kings. I don't know if you've ever heard a famous prayer. This was a prayer before the sermon. The prayer probably lasted longer than the sermon. It was by an American preacher called S.M. Lockridge, entitled, Do You Know Him? And it goes on for about 50 minutes. Fantastic listen to. But he has some amazing words to say about Jesus and about how he can help us. He says this, that Jesus is enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful, and impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's saviour. He's the centrepiece of civilization, and he stands in the solitude of himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Or as we sang earlier, Jesus is the name we honour. Jesus is the name we praise. And so we also have Jesus' help to change and become more like the Christians we want to be. With our little badges, what would Jesus do, is a call to action. But it's not a call to go off and just do it in your own strength. As we let God work in us, as we read our Bible, as we're inspired by Jesus, as we sing our worship songs, as we encourage others around us, we can be transformed and changed. That's the joy of Christianity, that God is there to help us. I asked if we could sing a song at the end, and we'll sing it in a bit. It's a song called Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And that's a lovely phrase. It was written by a band called City of Light in response to a sermon on Colossians 1:29. The sermon said, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Or as Paul puts it in the passage today, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fill his good purpose. The fourth verse of the song says this, and I think you've sung it before, so you will know it. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And that's that hope that God can change us as we pray, as we read our Bible, as we worship together, as we let the community of faith grow and encourage us. We can be the sort of people that God wants us to be. We can be willing to give up our privileges and serve those around us. Before we sing the song, there is one last little section of the passage to look at. We've talked about, as Lucy said, being humble, and now we get to talk about not grumbling. Tom Wright, former Bishop of Durham, describes a scene where a beautiful city over that time has had some buildings taken down and new ones put up. And you know what it's like when you go to a beautiful city? There's always some architect in the 60s who decided, next to that beautiful house, we need a block of concrete. Wouldn't that be nice? And you see that. And an architect is commissioned to try and build a nice new civic building that will replace one of these ugly blocks. And my apologies if you are a cubist or minimalist and live in one of those. But he's set to build this beautiful civic building. But he gets ill and can't do it. But he sends a message to those that take over. Please keep this vision. Please re-beautify this city. And that, Tom Wright says, is what Paul is essentially saying to the church here. I was there when you were founded, but I can't be with you now. Paul's imprisoned and unable to connect, but he wants them to be a beautiful church. And part of that is for not grumbling. And then he says, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ, I did not run or labour in vain. So he says in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And Paul reminds his listeners and emphasizes to his listeners this reality of the world that they live in. He says that you are there to shine like stars. It's easy to drift into grumbling. You can hear it on the radio. I used to listen to radio for quite a bit, but there were lots of political stuff. And what do politicians do? Generally, they grumble. They should have done this, not done that. They should have done this, they shouldn't have done that. The opposition's role is to oppose, so we're going to moan about it. Or you could say that it's a little bit of a British trait, do you think? Maybe. And I can hear, even sometimes when it's not outward, it can be inward. Have you ever grumbled to yourself in a supermarket when you choose the wrong queue? You found that? I have. You choose the one that you think, it's a skill, isn't it? It's an art. You look at who's paying, what they've got, and you choose the shortest queue. And you're sitting there going, this is great. And then the dreaded thing happens. Beep. Oh no, that's the wrong price. Oh, I didn't want that. I wanted the other one. Just a minute, and the person in front of you runs off to get something again. Have you had that? Does that give you peace and tranquility? No. And you may not turn to the person behind and go, oh, for goodness sake. You don't, but inwardly, I find myself seething slightly. And of course, you do know that the queue next to you is going, next person. The person who joined 10 minutes before you, after you did, they go by. There's something within us, or, of course, I've not seen them around here, but roadworks. Do you find yourself moaning about roadworks? Yeah, that British phenomenon that you have. It takes one person to do the work and three people to watch. Have you noticed that? Yeah? When I've been abroad, it's not that way. You normally have one person watching, three working. And you find yourself grumbling, I'm doing good already, and I shouldn't be. And guess what? Churches also can sometimes be the place of grumbles. But Paul says, no, be transformed. Be changed. Don't grumble. Kate and I, many, many years ago, bought a little frame with some little words written. It says Chinese proverb underneath it, but various people have claimed the quote. But it's this one, and I'm sure you've heard it before. Rather light a candle than complain about the darkness. And Paul says the same. You are to be like stars shining in a crooked generation. You are called to be light, not to be grumblers. In some ways, there can be a slight contradiction for some of us when we think that. I'm called to be humble, but I'm also called to shine. Sometimes we can be quite British, and we can be quite reticent. I won't offer to help in an all-age survey or an all-age talk. I won't offer to help on the cafe because, you know, I don't want to push myself forward, and I'll wait till they ask. And then if they do ask, I'll wait a little bit longer to think about it. There is no contradiction between being humble and shining our light. If God's given us a gift, then let's use it. If we can talk, if we have faith, if we have encouragement, if we can pray, let's not be reticent. Let's be willing to offer our services. There's an American author, Marianne Williamson, who says that we are tempted as humans often, and as Christians particularly, to play small. And what she means by that is that we don't use our gifts and talents for fear of showing off or making others feel inadequate. She says this, though. As Christians, we are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. So what is God saying to you from this passage? You have some questions that you have been encouraged to consider, either alone or in your house group. What do I learn about God from this? What resources are here? And so forth. Now, I really would encourage you, this is an amazing passage. It's got some amazing depths in it that we've only really scratched through. What is God saying to you about radical humility, radical oneness with others, radical contentment with what we've got, radical service as we shine like stars? And my prayer is that God will work through you and will speak to you about what that means. How does he want you to be little stars this week? How does he want you to move from grumbling to lighting lights? How does he want you to think about giving up your privileges for the sake of those who need it? To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, shall my lips still repeat, yet not Christ. Not me, but not your I, yet not us, but through Christ in me. Let's pray together before we sing that song. Lord, it is in our hearts to shine the light of your love on those around us. Help us to know what that means for us this week. Help us to recognize those opportunities you give when they arise. Lord, in obedience to you, yes, but also in fulfillment of what you're doing in our lives. But also for the world we live in. If more people and communities and nations were willing to light a light rather than complain about the darkness, the world would be more as you intended it. So Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be part of that movement where your kingdom comes, your will is done in earth as in heaven. Amen.